This week, I was having lunch with one of our teenagers, one of our students at Wingstop down the road. And by the way, Wingstop has the best French fries in town, and I'm not taking any arguments against that. Just true. There we go. That's how you start a morning. We were having lunch though, and I don't know. This could be an age thing. As I'm entering into my middle age years or something. But how many of you feel like restaurant music is usually too loud? A little bit, yeah. Yeah, it could be an old person thing, I don't know. But you ever try to have a good conversation in a noisy room? Like, we're in there, and I'm trying to engage and connect, but the music is blaring, and the TVs are on, and you have to, in a noisy room, when you're trying to talk to somebody, like, you have to make some choices. Like, I'm not going to listen to all of this. And it's a battle sometimes. You got to focus in and lean in carefully and pay close attention. And I was thinking about in that moment how that's a picture of kind of life in general for us, because life can be a little bit of a noisy room for us. Life can get loud. Worry can get loud. You have some conflict in your life that becomes like the loudest thing in your life. That situation that you can't control, that conversation that just keeps repeating in your mind over and over again gets loud. That thing that you have worried that it might happen, now it begins to shout at you that it's the only thing that's going to happen and there's nothing you can do about it. I'm learning that the loudest things around you in the room aren't always the most important things for me to hear. The loudest things around me don't have to determine the temperature or define what's happening within me. Because believe this, God did not intend for his people to be a people who are ruled by the chaos and the anxiety-inducing conditions around us. God intends for peace to be the common experience for the believer. Jesus is called in the Bible the Prince of Peace. The Prince of Peace did not intend for you to not experience any peace in your life. The fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, right? Our text today is going to call God the God of peace and promise that he is with us and that he wants to share his peace with us. That doesn't mean though, hear me, that doesn't mean that we're not going to have struggles. Like if you love God enough, then you're not going to have anxious feelings. I'm not saying that. Like if you have enough faith, you're never going to struggle with anything. That's not what I'm talking about. But what I'm telling you is that our God, we believe he's the way maker. He's the miracle worker. He's the breakthrough God. He's the God who can change the situation and open the door and heal the hurt. He can do all of those things, but he's also the God who's with me in the valley. Though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I won't fear because my God is with me, and he comforts me with his rod and his staff, and he sets a table before me in the presence of my enemies. That's our God. Hell can be going on around me, but peace can still be within me because my God is with me. And so even when we are surrounded by chaos, that chaos doesn't have to rule in our life. And that's the kind of peace we're going to learn about today in Philippians chapter 4. Paul is talking about this. He's in prison. He is separated from the people that he loves. He has all these plans that he's made that just aren't happening. He has an uncertain future. But what he's learning is that the loudest things in the room don't have to define what's going on within him. Is there an echo right now? Can you feel it? Yeah, I'm changing mics. Sorry. I want to give you three things this morning really quickly. That was going to drive me crazy. Three things I want to give you this morning, and they're not quick fixes, because that would not be helpful to go, oh, do these three things and you'll have a peace-filled life. It's not that, but these are three practices, three habits that come directly from our text this morning that in my own life, even in this week, God is using to shape and to settle my heart when life is trying to steal peace from me. So if you got your Bible, grab it and open it and turn to Philippians chapter 4 this morning, picking up where we left off. We're going to begin in verse 4 of Philippians chapter 4, but I want to give you a little bit of the context real quick, because there's a situation happening in the church in Philippi, and Paul has heard about it. There's two women that he names, Euodia and Syntyche, and they have some kind of conflict between them, and we don't know what happened. We don't know who's right or who thinks they're right. Probably everybody thinks they're right. That's how conflict happens in a situation. But Paul doesn't go in and diagnose the problem and make the decision for them. He doesn't go in and dismiss and say, well, just, you know, forget about it all. What he does is he says they are both faithful women. And they've both labored beside him in the gospel, that they love Jesus and they've served the church and they are faithful friends. And they're really, because of what Christ has done, they're family to each other, but they've let something come between them. And conflict has become incredibly loud and impossible to ignore. And into that situation, this is what Paul says to them. Chapter 4, verse 4, he says, "Rejoice in the Lord always." And again, I'm going to say it one more time for the people in the back. Rejoice. Okay, so if you are taking notes this morning, I want you to write down one word, first point, one word. It's just simply rejoice, because Paul says it two times here. He says, rejoice in the Lord always, not sometimes, and not when the feeling comes upon you. When you feel joyful, then rejoice. He says, rejoice in the Lord at all times. And again, I say it, you got to rejoice. And what Paul's not doing is telling us that we're just going to passively wait for the feeling to come across. Well, I feel like rejoicing now, but he's going to call us to deliberately anchor our joy, not in our circumstances, not in the relationships around us, but in the Lord. How do we do that? Okay. Well, notice what Paul doesn't say. He doesn't say rejoice in what's happening to you, because they're in conflict right now. Rejoice in your conditions. He doesn't say anything like that. He's not telling Euodia and Syntyche that, hey, your pain isn't that difficult. Just get over it. Your problem isn't that big of a deal. He doesn't do any of that. What he says is rejoice in the Lord. And I think that that is the difference that changes everything, because our lives are full of moments where we're not rejoicing about what's happening to us. There are things that are happening that we can't control and we wouldn't choose. There are situations that we would never want to have in our life, losses that we didn't expect and we didn't want in our life. So Paul doesn't say, okay, well, just have a good attitude about that situation. He says, I want you to anchor your joy in the Lord, who is steady and steadfast. Rejoice in the Lord means to deliberately set your mind and heart on what is always remaining true in the Lord. Because you don't always get to pick what happens around you, but you can pick what you praise and what you celebrate in your life. Understand, biblical rejoicing is not Christians pretending that everything is good and fine. It's remembering that even when things are not, God is still good, because he doesn't change and his character is steady, and everything else may be shaking and everything else may be uncertain, but you're not alone. God is with you and he is good with you. I was thinking about in the Old Testament, one of the, I think, clearest pictures of this is the Old Testament prophet Habakkuk. Anybody remember Habakkuk? It's like, Habakkuk, that's a book in the Bible? It is. And there's this guy named Habakkuk, and in the middle of his writing, he talks about how awful the conditions of his life have become. In Habakkuk 3, he says, though the fig tree should not blossom and there be no fruit on the vines, though the yield of the olive should fail and the fields produce no food, though the flock should be cut off from the fold and there be no cattle in the stalls. In other words, if my income is all gone, and though my health is failing, and though my family feels like it's falling apart, it's breaking apart, and though my future is unclear, it's what a modern translation would look like. He's talking about all of the things that would have made his life, he would have counted on to make his life okay and good, and it's all falling apart on him. But then one of the greatest words in the Bible, he in verse 18, he says, and yet, right? Verse 18, and yet I will exalt in the Lord. I will rise up in the Lord, or even I will jump up in the Lord. In our word, I will rejoice in the God of my salvation. Habakkuk moves from though to yet. He moves from counting all of the things that we can lose and can fall apart to yet the one thing that we will never lose. It looks like for Habakkuk, everything is crashing down around him, but the one thing that will never be down is the consistency and the faithfulness and the goodness of God in his life. He calls him the God of his salvation. So even though everything else is uncertain in this moment, one thing remains clear and true. He's not alone. The God of the universe, who made everything and owns everything, has turned his attention and his love upon Habakkuk. And it makes me wonder just a little bit about my own life and my own peace. Like, how much of my peace and my pursuit of peace is actually rooted in God and his faithfulness and steadiness versus how much of my peace is rooted in God keeping my life arranged the way that I want it. Do you see the difference? See the difference? How much of my peace is rooted in God versus how much of it is rooted in what I hope God will give me. I think some of us have peace as long as the fig tree is blossoming. You know, as long as the relationship is working, as long as the job feels secure and profitable and on its way up, as long as the kids are doing okay or my future is headed in the right direction. But understand, if my peace depends on everything being in a certain place, that's not the peace of God. That's the temporary comfort of favorable circumstances in my life. That's not God's peace. And what I think God's peace might look like sometimes is saying out loud or saying to the Lord, I don't like what's going on in my life. And I'm not happy about it, and it hurts. And all of those things matter deeply to me, and I'm not going to brush them aside. And I can't do anything to fix the situation. And so, God, I do nothing but fall upon you. I need you. I think that's what Habakkuk is doing in Habakkuk 3. It's rejoicing in spite of his circumstances. And Paul says when that's a practice, when that's a habit, it doesn't just stay inside of us, but it's a thing that begins working through us, and it works its way out. In verse 5, he says, let your gentle spirit be known to all men. Your gracious spirit be known to all men because the Lord is near. When the Lord is near, I don't have to force every outcome. I don't have to control every person. I don't have to understand every detail. I don't have to win every argument. I can live with gentleness and graciousness and a kind of contentment because the Lord our God is near to me. And I want you to hear this morning, because there's no way. I know some of you have opened up and shared things with me. I know what some of you are walking through right now. I know the weight of some of those things. But for every one of you, you've got a weight that you're carrying, a burden that's been placed on your life that you didn't ask for, you didn't anticipate. I want you to know, like, from the Lord, like, it's real and it matters. And it's not something that you brush aside and that you just go, oh, well, everything will be fine. I'll be fine. Everything's fine. I'll pretend that I'm fine. I'm okay. That's what we say when people ask, how you doing? I'm fine. Not really fine, right? All of that is real, but it's not the only true thing that's happening in your story right now. It's real. It's true. It matters, but it's not the only truth in your life. It may get loud, but understand it doesn't have the last word over your life. God has the last word over your life. God has the last word over your situation. And don't forget that Romans 8:28 says he is still working together to bring all things to good. All, not some things, not the things that are already pretty good and he's going to make them a little better, but he is causing all things to work together for good for those who love him and who are called according to his purpose. And he has the final word over your life in your situation. So when your peace is challenged, simple word, it's rejoice. Rejoice in when everything else is shaking, there's a steady and faithful God who will always be faithful to you, and he will always settle for nothing less than his very best for your life, and he's still bringing it to fruition. So rejoice in that, okay? Now I want you to look at verse 6. Here's a second thing I want you to see. In the first line, you're going to go, I don't want to hear that. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. Note takers in the room, here's your second practice. It's release. Okay, the first is rejoice. The second is release. And look at the relationship and the contrast. He says, be anxious for nothing, and there's a relationship to, but pray about everything. And there's a connection. It's not just don't be anxious. It's be anxious for nothing in relationship to, but be praying for everything. And what I want to be clear is I do not in any way think that Paul is shaming anyone for having an anxious thought. He's not saying, well, if you only had a little more faith, you wouldn't feel this way. That's not Paul. That's not how he speaks. That he even talks about his own anxiety at times. What I want you to hear is I think that anxiety is even a gift from God that sets our minds on a course to understand that there is something wrong that needs attention. When we feel anxious thoughts, it's an attention getter in our life. I'll tell you what I mean. I drive a 20-year-old Dodge Ram, and I love it. It's a great truck. But it also means I have a regular appointment with my check engine light. And it's becoming more regular month by month, my check engine light. And when that check engine light goes off, I may be driving, or it may be right when I start the truck. I've got three choices. Choice number one, panic and go online and start shopping for a new car. Ignore it and just hope for the best, and one day I have to call for help. Or pay attention to it and respond in the right way. And I got tired of going to AutoZone and to have them scan it, so I bought my own scanner and I keep it in the truck. And it happens often. It goes off. I plug it in. I read the code. I put it in ChatGPT. And then I do whatever it says to do, because AI is going to rule the world anyways, right? No. And yet, here's the thing. The lesson that I'm learning in this is that check engine light doesn't mean that the truck is lost. It doesn't mean that it's all over. It gets my attention, and it says, you need to pay attention. There's something that needs some focus right now. And I think anxiety can be a warning light like that in our life. It doesn't mean that all is lost. It doesn't mean that I have to panic, and I shouldn't ignore it and pretend that I'm fine and everything's just going to be okay. I pay attention to it, and I begin to seek the kind of help and the kind of response that's most needed in that life, and understand the check engine light was never meant to take over and drive the car, and the worry was never designed to take over your life and be the driver in the life that you are living. And so Paul says, be anxious for nothing. And the problem isn't when we notice something is wrong. The question is, what are we going to do when the light goes off? When we feel that anxiety. And it could be my first thoughts when I bought the truck, and then the first time the light went off and it was like, oh my goodness, I gotta get a new truck now. It's dead. We can respond like that when anxiety hits us. We can ignore it, which is, you know, one of the great, you know, fallacies of the church is that we just pretend we're all fine and we put on a mask and say it's all good, and we don't deal with the hurt and we don't deal with the pain that we're carrying, or we can pay attention to it. And the thing that Paul says is, when that anxiety light comes off in your life, don't let it take the driver's seat. Don't let it take over the wheel, but let it lead you to pray about everything. By prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. Prayer is the place where I bring my honest heart to God. Honest heart, not my perfect heart. Not my performative heart before God. It's where I bring my honest heart before God. It's where I say, God, I'm hurting, and I don't know what to do, and I need your help, and I'm going to name everything that I don't like right now, and I'm entrusting it over to you. I love 1 Peter 5:7. It's just a verse that you should have memorized. It says, casting all my cares on him, on the Lord, because he cares for me. And remember what Peter's job was before he was a disciple and a preacher? What did he do? He was a fisherman, so he knows something about casting. This isn't theoretical for Peter. He knows that fishermen don't take a net and drop it at their feet. What do? They take it and they throw it out from them, because you can't cast it and hold on to it at the same time. But some of us, that's what we do. We say we're casting our cares, yet we're never actually letting go of the thing that we're trying to get rid of or trying to move out of our life. It's like we pray and we say amen, and then we just pick up the same problem and we try to deal with it in our own strength. And the call that Paul is giving us is to, the prompt is to cast our cares on the Lord. And what that means is, we're not just throwing our prayers up in the air and hoping that they land somewhere. We are handing them over to the God who is able, and the God who has chosen in his grace and his holiness and love to turn his care upon us. So Peter says, throw it on to him. Why? Because he cares for us. And there's a trade for us then. We're trading caring for casting. We're trading control for trust. We're trading, this is my struggle, we're trading rehearsing my worry deep into the night for releasing it and handing it over to a God who actually understands everything that's going on and has the ability to walk me through everything that I'm going to face. Now, that doesn't mean, understand this, that doesn't mean that anxious feelings will disappear as soon as I start praying. But what it means is I'm declaring that those anxious feelings don't get to decide what my next steps are when I'm casting my cares on the Lord. And then Paul says, what will happen? This is promise of Scripture, right? Verse 7, and the peace of God. That's what we're looking for. The peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension. It doesn't even make sense. Why do you have peace? You don't seem to have favorable circumstances. How can you have peace right now? Well, the peace of God is the answer, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. He doesn't promise the situation will change immediately. He just says God will guard your hearts in it. And Paul, remember, he knows something about guards because he's in prison and he has his body, his life being guarded by soldiers, but he has his heart being guarded by the God of all peace. Sometimes I think God's peace comes before his answer comes. I've experienced that. Some of you have experienced that too. You experience a peace that surpasses understanding. A peace comes before an answer comes. You may still not know how it's going to work out, but you do know that you're not alone in it. And I don't want you to miss the last three words because this is huge. It says, he'll guard your hearts and minds. What are the last three words? In Christ Jesus. Those three words are a massive reminder of the gospel because you cannot have the peace of God in your daily life if you don't have peace with God in your spirit and in your soul. And Jesus had to secure our peace with God first. Romans says that we were at one time enemies of God. We were separated from him. And Jesus came, he lived a sinless life. He died, he was buried, he resurrected, and he invited all who would trust in him to experience peace with God. And peace with God flows into the peace of God in your life. So when peace is challenged, it's not something that you can let own you. You have to release it to the God who cares for you. Trade caring for casting. Take it to the Lord in prayer, if anyone remembers that song, and let his peace guard your heart. Verse 8, though. Finally, it's when you know I'm at point three. Finally, and Paul says it too, brethren, whatever's true, whatever is honorable, in other words, only these things. Whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is of good repute, if there's any excellence, anything worthy of praise, big word, dwell on these things. Here's your third practice, okay? Rejoice, release, refocus. That surprise you? If it was not a reword, would you get up and walk out? Okay, refocus. I love this word because this is what's happening when Paul says, dwell on these things. He's talking about whatever we repeatedly allow our minds to return to because you don't get to control everything that enters into your mind. Sometimes those thoughts, they just enter into your mind, but you have some volition in what you allow to stay and settle and shape your mind. Think about how the algorithm works on your phone. You realize this? Like the algorithm is always paying attention to what you're paying attention to. You're scrolling and what you stop on, what you click on, what you search for, what you keep returning back to, it gives you more of that in return. It amplifies it in your life. So your feed no longer just shows you the world, but it shapes the way that you see the world, doesn't it? And yeah, I can say, yeah, if you don't, pay attention. You know, our minds work just like that, though, also. Whatever we repeatedly dwell on, whatever receives our attention over and over again, eventually shapes our perception. And I've experienced this in my life. If I replay the offense over and over again, then I begin to see that relationship only through the lens of offense. Now, I can't even see clearly. If I think about that person, I only think they're out to get me. They're out to hurt me because that's who they are, because I've dwelt on it. Whatever we repeatedly give our attention to eventually shapes our perception. If I rehearse over and over again as I'm awake in my bed what could go wrong, it's kind of like a destiny I'm setting for myself. I'm going to believe that's the only thing that can happen is the thing that's wrong. And that's the biggest thing about me is what's going to go wrong. If I constantly am feeding my anger, I will wake with anger. And anger will be the air that I breathe. And when I look at people and when I look at situations, I'll have a hair trigger and I will be ready to let it loose on everyone, because whatever you dwell on will determine what you see. Whatever you dwell on will determine how you see. And that's why Paul gives us a better filter. He says, is it true? If it might not be true, don't dwell on it. By contrast, dwell on what's true. Is it honorable? Or have I given my mind over and over and over and over again to things that are not honorable? Is it right? Is it pure? If it's impure and I've dwelt on it, guess what? My mind will have a filter that is impure. And I will look at people and I will look at situations and I will look at opportunities and experiences tainted through the lens of impurity. Is it lovely? Is it worthy of respect? Is there excellence here? Is it worthy of praise? That should be pretty all-inclusive in that last one. Is it worthy of praise? Paul's not saying ignore it if it's tough and pretend that it's fine, but the first word was important. He said true. Is it true? Because fear is powerful and it will take what is true, like conflict, like between Euodia and Syntyche, right, in the beginning of this chapter. It'll take conflict that you have with a family member or someone at work or a friend at school. It'll take conflict or uncertainty or a diagnosis, and it will turn it into a verdict. That's who you are. That's how your life is going to be. That's how they are. It'll never be any different. It's not ever going to change. There will be no good in it. And maybe God doesn't even care that there's good in it in your life there. The situation may be true, but the story that fear is telling may not be true. And fear is powerful in our lives, and it can take one thing that's true and turn it into some kind of story that changes the way we view everything and begins to tell us that's the only truth. But Paul, he's saying, don't let the loudest thing become the truest thing about you or within you. You have to refocus your mind on what is worth allowing it to lead you. I love Isaiah 26. I wanted to share this with you. The steadfast mind. Isaiah 26:3, the steadfast mind, the one that isn't tossed to and fro, the one that isn't lost in all of the chaos, the steadfast mind will keep in perfect peace because he trusts in you. It's not about just thinking better thoughts. It's not about have happy thoughts and everything will be okay. It's not about that, but it's about bringing your thoughts under the God who is steadfast and is holy. And he can't help but be good because it's who he is. My mind is steadied when it is settled on the one who is steady and good. And then, like in all things, it enters my mind, but it begins to change some things and it comes out in my life. Look at verse 9. The things you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, somebody practice these things, right? You're not just waiting for some kind of feeling to come over you. You're making a habit. How do you get good at anything? How do you hit 10 out of 10 free throws? You what? You practice. A bunch of band kids went to band camp this last week, and you've got to memorize your music in like 1 week, and you have all these songs for all the games that you have to march to. Two of my kids are at home, and yesterday, what are they doing? They're practicing. How do you get good at anything? You practice it. So peace, some misnomer that peace is a feeling. It's not just something that we feel. It's something that we habitually practice in our life. That's what Paul is, the Bible is saying this. We practice rejoice in the Lord. Again, I say rejoice. We practice releasing. Don't be anxious about anything, but by prayer and turn all of your supplications to God. Let all of your requests be made known to God. You practice it. Right? You don't just feel, I want to think about good things today, happy thoughts. You practice dwelling on, setting your mind on things that are true and right and noble and worthy of praise. And it's not magic. Paul says at the end of verse 9, practice these things, and it's a promise of God. The God of peace will be with you. And verse 7, he says the God of peace will guard you. And verse 9, he says the God of peace will be with you. Some of us are just praying that God would change my circumstances so I could feel happy about it. That I'd have peace in my circumstances.
God sometimes doesn't do that, but what he does, he says, I'll be with you in all of it. I will give you more than circumstantial happiness. I will give you myself, and I am the God of peace. And the peace of God guards you because the God of peace is with you. So when you feel your peace challenged, what are you dwelling your mind on? Refocus on the things that are worthy of leading your mind. Think of it that way. Is this worth leading my mind? Set your mind on what is true. Life can be a noisy room. It can be chaotic. And you will not get to choose what enters your life. But you can choose where you set your mind and what you celebrate. And you can choose what you're carrying and what you're releasing. When things get loud, rejoice in what remains true. The God of my salvation, the maker of heaven and earth, the one who's coming again and will make all things new and right, he has set his attention upon me and he will be with me no matter what I face. When the weight becomes too much for you to carry, well, good. Anxiety can be something that leads you from self-dependence to God-dependence. Turn to him with everything in prayer. And when fear begins telling you a story that isn't true, refocus your mind on what is true and right and good. They're not quick fixes. It's not cheap, you know, self-help, fake theology. It's the call of Scripture and intertwined with it. This practice is the promise, and God will be with you. And he, who is generous and faithful, will give you his peace. Isn't that good? I want to end like this morning. I want to guide you in just a moment so that we don't move too quickly. I want to guide you in a moment because we are carrying things. I want to guide you in a moment of prayer. So if you would, just entrust this moment to me. If you bow your heads and close your eyes where you are. Because church, the loudest thing around you doesn't have to define what's happening within you. And so for just a moment, I want you to consider what has been the loudest voice in your life lately. What has been telling you who you are and where you should go and how you should feel. Could be a relationship or a condition or a disappointment. What's been the loudest voice in your life lately? You don't have to pretend it's not real, but it doesn't have to get the final word. Holy Spirit, help us, would you reveal to us in this moment, to every person, would you just begin to prompt and reveal to us the things, the voices, the feelings that have been controlling us, that have been defining us, that have been leading us, that are not you. Maybe you've identified the loudest voice in your life, or maybe a few of them. I want you to consider, what truth about God do you need to rejoice in today? Where do you need to deliberately remind your heart of the character and the steadfastness and goodness of God? Do you need to be reminded of his faithfulness or his presence? Or his forgiveness? Or when everything feels uncertain, that the God who is sovereign calls you his own? Holy Spirit, would you reveal to us, not just collectively, but as individuals, would you reveal to us what about God we need to rejoice in today? We're going to pick our praise and we're going to rejoice in what remains true. So Holy Spirit, we thank you for your presence in our life, that you are our faithful friend at all times, convicting or calling us up, that we would never settle for less than God's best, reminding us of truth, of everything that Christ brought and bought for us. Jesus, that you've closed the gap and you've made peace a possibility. And God, I pray this, would you, through your church, would you develop and grow in us a peace that surpasses understanding, but not only for our comfort, for our greater intimacy with you, our greater dependence upon you, because it brings you joy and glory when we rely on you for that, but also that the story of your power and your goodness and your faithfulness and your sovereignty and your nearness would go out from us. It wouldn't just remain in us, but our gentleness and graciousness would be known to all. And you would get the glory for that. And we pray that in Jesus' name. Amen.